Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome back to The Flatline. I'm Rick Hughes, the host. And for the next 30 minutes, you know the drill. We're always here. We're always giving you information, not human speculation, but information. Information designed to help you verify and identify God's will for your life. You know we have no hidden agendas because we don't try to sell you something, and we certainly don't have anything for you to join. All we really have is truth. This show is about truth, and it's a monologue. It's not a dialogue. It's simply me talking to you, giving you biblical information right out of the infallible Word of God. I don't represent any denomination. I'm not a pastor. But I'm here as a voice, maybe like a window that you would open and a breath of fresh air might come in. Hopefully that's what this radio show will do for you. Give you a breath of fresh air and allow you to see something you haven't seen before. Because God has given me the privilege to bring you this show. It's an awesome opportunity and a wonderful privilege to give you the information. And I have to make sure that I get it right, that I don't mess it up, that I don't confuse it, but that I give you the accurate teaching of the Word of God. Motivation and inspiration with a whole lot of education. That's what this show, The Flatline, is all about. Remember, The Flatline is about learning those 10 problem-solving devices so that you have that main line of resistance in your soul whenever Satan comes knocking on the door. And that's exactly what we're studying. We're studying Ephesians 6:11 through verse 18, and we're seeing how we're in an armed conflict. It's an invisible conflict called an angelic conflict. But Paul the Apostle tells every believer, man, woman, boy, and child, to suit up and put on the armor of God. It's imperative, too. It's not a request. It's a mandate from God. You know, we are at war with terrorism today, with Muslim extremists today who seek to kill us, to convert us, to destroy us. But you've been at war for centuries. Satan has been waging war on planet Earth ever since he was cast here, ever since he came here. And he desires to defeat you, to destroy you. The Bible said he goes around like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. We know that he's a liar. We know so much about him because the Scripture has indicated that. And we see here in this passage that our enemy, that we are to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the strategy of the devil. The strategy of Satan, the camouflager, the counterfeiter, and that's exactly what he does. He's a master at deceiving you. He's a master at capturing the minds of gullible people. And we talked about the strategy of Satan last week because the Bible says in this passage in Ephesians 6, we're to stand against the wiles of the devil, the word wiles. And you say, that's an old King James word, and it means the method. The Greek word for that is methodia. M-E-T-H-O-D-E-I-A, methodia. And actually, it's a battle plan. Satan has a battle plan based on the reconnaissance of your life, the reconnaissance of your sin nature activity. You have a sin nature. I have one. We got it from Adam. That's where it came from. Remember, the Bible says, for by one man sin came into the world, and then eventually death by sin, and death has passed on all. Because all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. So we're related to Adam. We have that sinful nature that Adam received in the garden when he chose to violate the mandate of God and was cast out of the garden. And now, Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows our sin nature trends. He knows our sin nature lust patterns and what things we lust for and lust after. And he uses all of this in a strategy to defeat us. That's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, and here's the general principle taught in that passage, that we're to hold our ground. We're to hold our ground against the devil in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan because we are not ignorant of his strategy. That's what Paul said. Don't be ignorant of his strategy, indicating that we're to hold our ground so that he doesn't get an advantage of us. Therefore, we're trying to learn as much as we can so that we're not gullible, so that we're not deceived, so that we're not discouraged and defeated. We saw where last week one of the primary objectives of Satan is to make you feel guilty because of your sin and your failure. And we saw that he has the ability to go to heaven and accuse you of sin and failure. In Job 1, verses 6 through 11, he did this. And in Zechariah 3, verses 1 and 2, he did this. But the wonderful thing about that is that when the accuser comes before the Father with your file in his hand and says, "Now let me have a word with you about that guy, Rick Hughes, that guy that has that Flatline radio program. Do you know what a jerk he really is? Look at all the information I've got on him." And then my Savior and your Savior, the anointed Son of God, even Jesus Christ our Lord, would stand up, and in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, it says, "He is our defense attorney. He intercedes for us." And he may say something like this, "Yes, I know he's a failure, and yes, I know he's made horrible decisions, but he's my child, and I will deal with him." And believe you me, he does deal with us. So Satan seeks to defeat us, and the Lord Jesus Christ defends us. He seeks to discourage us. Satan will try to discourage you, and he always sponsors the fear of death. That's an amazing thing. He has the power of death, the Bible said. He had the fear of death until the Lord Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. Hebrews 2, 14 through 15, you could see that for yourself, where he had the ability to make people fear death, and how he seeks to frustrate the will of God. So all of these things are out there. Satan is there to try to get you to get your eyes on self, to feel sorry for yourself, to have a little pity party for yourself, because you're, quote, not a very good Christian, and you don't do the things you would like to do. Doesn't that kind of sound like Paul when he said in Romans 7, 15, "For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do"? He wanted to do what was right, but he inevitably did what was wrong. And he said, it's clear, it's evident that it's sin in me. And yes, you and I are affected. Infected is the word. We're infected with a sinful nature. And Satan can manipulate us easily. And if you get your eyes on people, you're going to be easily defeated as a Christian. If you get your eyes on things, you'll be easily defeated as a Christian. The Bible says we must not get our eyes on things. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. So don't do that. You know, people get all preoccupied with the gifts and they forget who the giver is. So here we are, saved by the grace of God. Here we are, sustained by the grace of God. Here we are in an angelic conflict, given a uniform by the grace of God. And we can be victorious. And that simply means, not that we defeat Satan, that's not our job to defeat him. It's our job to resist him. It's our job to stand against him. Not defeat him. God the Father will handle that. So we need to stand against the method or the strategy of Diabolos, the devil. That's what the passage says in Ephesians 6, and reading now in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against the strategy of the devil. He's an accuser. He's a slanderer. And you know, he has a whole host of angelic beings under his control. The Holy Spirit exposes them here in Ephesians 6:12, where the Bible says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. That, my friend, is a brilliant military organization. And Satan rules it with an iron hand. It's made up of angels who have fallen and followed him out of heaven. One third of the host of angels followed him. And some were brilliant angels. Some were very smart angels. And you know, all angels are not the same. Did you know that some angels have no wings? Some angels have 2, 4, or even 6 wings? Did you know that those wings represent rank in the angelic college of heraldry? Did you realize that? All angels are not created alike, just like all humans are not created alike. So the Bible identifies these angels and tells us because of this, in verse 13, we're to take unto us the full armor of God, every piece of it, so that when the day comes that we are attacked, that we will keep on standing. Now, I want to make something clear today on our show, if I can. When you hear me talk about the angelic conflict, I want to try to explain what that is for you. And I'll read some quotes from a wonderful pastor who ministered for 53 years to his congregation. 53 years. One church, one pastor. And that's R.B. Fien Jr. from Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. Now, he's gone on to be with the Lord today, but he had some tremendous insight in this area. And I will quote some from a book that he's written called Angelic Conflict, but before I do that, let me give you a scenario. Who do you think created man? And the answer is obviously God. And the second question is, who do you think created Lucifer? And the answer is God. Lucifer is a created being. He was a high-ranking angel. Well, here's a second question for you. Was man, Adam, was he in perfect environment in the Garden of Eden? Obviously he was, yes. And was Lucifer in perfect environment in heaven? And the answer is yes. Did Lucifer sin while in that perfect environment? Yes, he did. Well, did Adam sin while in perfect environment? And the answer is yes, he did. Now, here's a little side note before I go any further. If we had perfect environment in the United States or perfect environment in the world, if what these politicians seek to do is to make everybody equal and stop the planet from warming up and perfect environment so that everybody loved each other and everybody got along with each other and the world was a shiny, wonderful, nice, happy place, would there still be sin? And the answer is yes, absolutely. Because all the people that our politicians are trying to enrich by this perfect environment, they all have sin natures, just like you. And if there's any one thing you should have learned by now, and I've learned it for sure, you cannot change anybody but yourself. You can't change other people. You can only change yourself. And so here we have Satan and man, both created, both in perfect environment, both sinning, and both being cast out. Satan cast out of heaven, man cast out of the Garden of Eden. The interesting question is, did God offer Adam forgiveness for his sin? The answer is yes, we know that he did. And did God offer Satan any forgiveness? Was he tried? Was he judged? The answer was he was tried, he was judged, he was found guilty. But apparently, and I say apparently, and I hope this is not too far-fetched for you, apparently there has been an appeal in heaven millions of years ago. Apparently Satan appealed the decision of God, asked for a new trial, and even a new venue, not to be tried in heaven, but to be tried on earth. And man created as the result of that appeal in eternity past. Now listen, I'll try to run through some of this for you. Here's the deal. From the moment of salvation, the moment we get saved, every believer, every person who accepts Christ as their Savior is in the middle of this angelic conflict, in the middle of this great spiritual conflict. Satan does not want to go to the lake of fire. That's what he's trying to avoid. He's trying to use you to be a witness for him, for his defense. So when Adam was created, that was the result of the conflict. And that conflict, keep this in mind, it has gone on for some time in eternity past. It didn't start with Adam. Maybe it started millions of years before that. No one really knows how long it's going on or been going on, and no one really knows when it's going to end. Only God the Father knows that. But we know there's a conflict. We know we're in a spiritual war. We know we've been told to put on the armor of God. So how did God equip you to exist in this conflict? Well, you know that he gave you the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians tells us that, and this simply means that we have a never-ending relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ himself said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have been placed into union with Christ. And he will never bail out on us. We are now indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And no one in the Old Testament had this. They had a few people that were endued by the Holy Spirit for specific jobs. But we are indwelled. He lives in us. Jesus Christ, our Lord, promised that. And he seals us until the day of redemption. And we are even now called believer priest. In 1 Peter 3:9, Peter says we are our own priest. We don't need someone to intercede for us as a priest, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the high priest. So we don't have to have a priest go make an offering for us. If we have sin and we want to confess our sin, we don't have to go to a priest to do it. We can go straight to the Father. Because the Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. The perfect lamb has been slain. The atonement was made. There doesn't need to be any more slaying lambs. No more atonement is necessary, because the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was what satisfied the justice of God. So we have a supernatural way of living in a supernatural time called the angelic conflict. We have the filling of the Holy Spirit. We have the grace apparatuses that we need to survive in this life. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God. We have men who have the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. We have people who have spiritual gifts that reside in the body of Christ, that form local churches where the spiritual gifts function and work. And we have those wonderful problem-solving devices that God has given to us. So here we are in a unique time, in a unique place. And here are these fallen angels all around us, seeking to influence us and waging war against us. Now, make no mistake about this. They're angels, just on a side note, are always called males. There's no place in the Bible is any female angel mentioned. It's always a male. And you have to understand, angels have a body, but it's not a corporeal body like yours and mine. It's not flesh and blood. It's an immaterial body. It's a body of light. Lucifer was even called the bright and the shining one. He was made of light. But nothing in history escapes angelic observation. Nothing in history escapes angelic observation. Angels are watching every day. They're observing you, observing me, keeping records, keeping account, and reporting back to Satan so that he can formulate a strategy to defeat us and eventually reconcile himself to God and get out of going to that lake of fire. But he's not going to be able to do it. I want to quote now on page 8 of the book Angelic Conflict by R.B. Fame Jr., the former pastor of Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. Keep in mind, Pastor Fame was there for 53 years. This is what he says. The book of the Revelation is a book of angels. There are more references to angels in this book than any other book in the Bible, because the conflict is entering its last stage before the fallen angels are removed from the earth. Therefore, the intensity of the angelic conflict is portrayed very clearly. The 12th chapter of Revelation, for example, teaches how Satan seeks to destroy the Jew. He's always tried to destroy the Jew. In fact, when he's not trying to destroy them directly, then he is indirectly responsible for anti-Semitism. The rumor that the Jews are the reason for all the troubles of the world is from the devil. The Samaritans under Sanballat, the Chaldeans, the Persians, at one time in their history, the Assyrians many times in their history, and even the Syrians, and even modern races and people, have subscribed to this idea that the Jews are the source of all the trouble. You and I know that's not true. We know that God said, I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And we know that it was through the Jewish race that the Savior, the Messiah, came. And we know that if we're believers in Jesus Christ, that we've been grafted in or adopted in as children of God. So when this conflict rages as it does today, keep in mind that Satan has a whole battalion of fallen angels that are instructors and teachers, who push this false doctrine, this false concepts into the minds of people. So angels were originally in a state of innocence, just like Satan, just like man. But when Satan fell, whenever he exercised his arrogance toward God and said, I will seek to be like God, I will be God myself, well, that's when he drew one-third of them into the fold, a third of them, and they are cast to the earth, Revelation 12:4. The angels which followed Satan, it's obvious, they had the opportunity to reverse their decision over a possible period of, I don't know how long, could have been a million years, but they didn't do so. They stuck with Satan. They stuck with him. And so in the end, it's inevitable that we have a trial, that we have a court held at the end of this period of consolidation, and it didn't happen. And it's inevitable the trial comes, because the essence of God is perfect righteousness and perfect justice. And remember that righteousness cannot tolerate anything less than that. And you know there was a trial on earth. Your sins were judged in Christ. That's why the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we may be made the righteousness of God through him. The trial on earth was Jesus Christ being judged for us. And that's how we get the equivalent righteousness of God, is through faith in Christ. Because God is righteousness, but he's also justice. And justice demands that at certain times of history, creatures have to be tried, have to be taken a look at. So the first trial here was based on God's righteousness and justice. Now keep this in mind, that fallen angels, they had an opportunity in Hebrews 2:2, they had an opportunity to choose whatever way they wanted to go. And these fallen angels chose to go with Satan. And thus a sentence was passed, condemned to the lake of fire. But it was not executed. All during human history, the sentence is suspended. And maybe you can figure out why, because there's an appeal going on. And you and I are in the appeal stage of the angelic conflict. Listen, if the sentence is pronounced before man was created, but not carried out until after man's history is concluded, then obviously man was created by God to resolve something that happened. Well, it is. It's to resolve the angelic conflict. Now you can begin to see why man was created. Man wasn't created just to glorify God. And man wasn't created because God was lonely and needed somebody to talk to. He was created to resolve the angelic conflict. To resolve the conflict. Whenever someone makes a decision to believe in Jesus Christ, another nail goes into the coffin of AKA the devil, old Lucifer himself. So here we have it. That's the one thing that's important that you remember. There's a conflict going on. Before anyone ever existed on this earth, it appears that Satan had his back up against the wall. It appears that he was judged, and he wasn't liking the judgment, and he objected to that. And it appears that a new trial was made. And thus, we're here. Here we are. God created man in order to demonstrate to these fallen angels and to Lucifer that his position in grace was valid, and that love can only express itself through grace, and that God cannot change his character to accommodate any creature, whether it be man or angel. Thus, and I'm reading now from R.B. Thieme's book, God created man to show Satan how a loving God can save a creature and still maintain his righteousness. Since Satan had implied that God would lose his righteousness if even one of the fallen angels went to the lake of fire, then Satan could conclude that God was no longer God. But there's no way the devil can win this deal, because he can't change God, and couldn't even change himself, could he? So the big issue in the angelic conflict is always God's character. Always. Is God fair? Is he just? And this is what Satan accused him of. Listen to the argument. You created me, God. And you can see God saying, yes, I did. And you knew everything, didn't you? And you can say God saying, yes, I did. I'm omniscient. I knew all. And so you can hear Satan saying, well, thus, if you knew all and you created me and you knew that I was going to sin, well, then it's your fault. You shouldn't have created me to start with. And then you can hear the Father saying, no, I gave you free will. I gave you volition. I gave you the ability to choose. I did not make you a robot. You know, God does the same thing for you and for me. He gives us free will. He gives us the ability to choose. You and I don't have to worship Him. We can worship a tree. We can worship the sun or the moon or a rock. But we choose to worship God because of what He provided for us through Jesus Christ, our Lord, His Son, our Redeemer, who paid the ultimate price so that we may be set free. Yes, the angelic conflict rages today and is really going on today. And keep in mind that Satan, I keep saying that word, I'm sorry, but Satan is he's up in arms. And the one thing that he seeks to do, if he cannot destroy you as a personal witness for Christ, then this nation that you live in, this lighthouse to the world, this client nation that has perpetuated the Word of God for centuries, that has been a haven for the Jew for centuries, that has sent out missionaries all over the world for centuries, this nation he wants to shut down. He hates us. He hates Americans. And that's why you will hear our enemies calling us the great Satan. America's the great Satan. We're not the great Satan. We are a client nation of God. And we are used of God mightily. But we have turned our back on him as a nation. We have all gone our own ways, as the book of Judges said. Each did what was right in his own eyes. And that's happening in America today. As I've told you on other shows, we're in big trouble. Satan is winning the battle for the hearts and minds of the American citizens. And they're looking to some man to deliver them. Some man to change things and make it better for them. But the Bible clearly says, cursed is the man that trusteth in man. The only change that can really change a man is the change of heart. And that's where God said he'd put a new heart in us. And he'd give us a new life in Christ. The only change that ever worked in my life is when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I became a new man. The Bible said the old things were passed away, and the all things became new. A new man in Christ, what a wonderful thing it is. And here I am today talking to you on the radio show. Isn't that amazing? Still a jerk, still a weirdo, but here I am talking to you. And that, my friend, is the grace of God. God has a wonderful sense of humor. He'd choose the weak to confound the strong. And he would use one such as me to give you information like this. It's amazing. And yet it's true. You know, there's a lot more to say. I want to show you in our next radio show how Satan wanted to get at Peter, how he wanted to sift Peter like wheat. And this is exactly what he wants to do to you. So if you'll come back next week and join me, I'm going to take you into Luke 22, 31 through 34 and show you where our Lord had to call Peter aside after the Last Supper and warn him what was about to happen. We're going to see a lot of interesting things in that passage. So stay with me. Are you learning something? Are you beginning to see the picture? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And you're on the winning team. There's no doubt about that. So until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me here on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or on the Internet at www.bigrick.org.